And I was going to try that, but we keep getting snow. And I try to hit as many people as I can. So, anyway, spring is coming. And someone just told me Yale was having a warm earth kind of conference, and they had to cancel it because of the cold. So I thought that was pretty good. So, but I'm going to try that tonight, and it's going to take two parts at least to do it. So we'll start at 6 o'clock, and we'll go right through. We'll stop, of course, and do it. So hopefully it'll be helpful. And I think most of you, nothing against you, don't have that history. You need history. You need to know why we're where we're at and where we're going. And if you don't have that history in your experience, then that creates a problem. So we're going to give it a shot if the Lord tarries and it doesn't snow. Over, if you would please, in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. We're in a study of the Gospel of John, and we are about to finish the 7th chapter, verse 40 to 53. But since that has a very interesting, to say the least, gives you a window to look at as the Lord is going to go to the cross within 6 months or less from there. It's a helpful thing. So this little bit here will help you in answering that if we ever get there. So in Genesis chapter 3, keeping in mind, God is a wonderful God, obviously. God is God in all of his fullness. You can't do better than God. You can't get more than God. There is no other than God. So here, trusting God, Adam and Eve had a wonderful relationship to God. And that relationship was to be hinged upon the fact that they would trust him and be dependent upon him. To be dependent upon him. And that they would do that. Now, the devil came along, of course, in Genesis 3, and inserted doubt, which would end up being denial, that God is really who he is. That's the whole point, to get God out of the picture. So now, having said that little bit, and thus it puts the humanity now in a very particular place because of Adam and Eve's sin. So humanity has an awful thing they have to, awesome, awful thing. Because they have to deal with God, and they don't want to deal with God. So now, having said that, and there's a problem, and the problem is God. Humans have a problem with God. God being who he is. And we'll see that as we go. So, now, a problem, remember the word problem, means to throw before. To throw something, when you say there is a problem, it means to throw something before, an obstacle, an opponent. Something is in the way of where you're headed. And we use it, a problem, as an obstacle, and we talk about a problem because a person can use problems for an excuse, and a person is perplexing or in difficulty in their relationship with God is looking for an excuse. And in, like it says in Romans and chapter 2, accusing and excusing themselves. A, we create straw mans to get away from ourselves, the problems here, and it really isn't there. But we create straw mans, and then we excuse ourselves because of whatever, for whatever reasons. So now, here in Genesis chapter 3, picking up please, remember the devil comes along and is going to insert a challenge, a question, to make a controversy. In chapter 3, verse 1, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, God didn't say that. God had only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know that from chapter 2 in verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Back over to chapter 3. You shall not eat of every tree. Well, that isn't true. So always there is a distortion of truth in order to get someone to believe an untruth. There's a distortion of truth to get someone to believe an untruth. So now, having said that, and in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now remember now, God never said about touching it. You could have played football with the fruit. Could do whatever you want. He didn't ever said that. But added. So our devil is capitalizing on our humanity, and he throws us an untruth out. The return answer is, well, we shouldn't eat of it. That's true. And then they've added in their mind, not touch it either. And that isn't true. That is not true. So once you start playing now with what God said, you end up, the bad guys, the devil and his angels, are going to get you to go one direction. Our human nature is going to go add, subtract, and change it. It didn't say that at all. Now, and thus, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. And remember that now there are no God. That's the word Elohim. There are no gods. No gods at this point. There's nothing. Just God. Just plain God. No religion, no politics, nothing. So the word gods, God, you shall be as God or gods, knowing good and evil. Now, so here's the thrust of the question. And Satan is aggressive in what he's doing. And God knows, God is knowing, participle, he's knowing something. And your eyes will be opened if you eat of this fruit. And you will be like, according to, in comparison, you'll be like God in what way? Knowing, you'll be knowing. The one knowing, a knower, to know, you'll be knowing good and evil. In other words, you're going to have, you know something. God has made you a knower, a human being that knows, can understand. And God, who made you, who you know, knows, and you can be a knower like he knows. And that's the enticement, the bait, that you can be a knower of good and evil. God knows them, you don't know. And when it sums to good and evil, what do you really know? We don't know anything about evil. We know God is good. Do we understand the immensity and wonderfulness of that statement? No. And we don't know evil. We don't know that. Well, if you eat of that tree, you will know. And thus, God knows, God is knowing, they need to know. So when you come down now to verse 7, the eyes of them both, they ate of the tree, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew, K-N-E-W, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to cover themselves. They knew something. So did they, was what the devil said is true. If you eat of the knowledge of tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know like God. That's true. And they knew. They knew that they were naked. There was no problem. They didn't understand evil. They didn't understand sin. They had a unique, wonderful, normal relationship to God. And now they don't. And thus they have to go, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And they had to go and hide themselves from the Most High God. Now, remember, the incitement for this is coming from where? Well, you want to keep in mind, here's the devil. Now, devil, and remember now, you understand, there's no way to eliminate God on earth, heaven, or under the earth. God is an absolute fact, and we shared it 100 times. Absolute, or there's nothing in creation, there's nothing anywhere to refute it. The devil and his angels believe. The devil, when Satan tried to do what he did in Isaiah 14, he was not trying to eliminate God. He could not eliminate God. He knew that. He was trying to be like God. He couldn't get rid of God. How do you get rid of God? You can't. Ah, that's the problem. We can't get rid of him. No. And so, the devil has no problem with God. He just wants to be like him in the wrong way, and that's why he sinned and fell, etc. He wanted to be up there and take a position to get worship and honor like God did. Well, they aren't. He isn't God. He's a created being, angel. And so what are humans? Humans are created beings. Are humans have a problem with eliminating God? Well, no. No, they don't. They have a big problem trying to do it, but they can't get rid of God. And you know from Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, verse 1, there is no God. Whoever says there's no God? It isn't the devil. It isn't angels. It's people that are trying to say something that is absolutely false. They know it's false, and they are a fool. You don't get rid of God. You don't get rid of God. And you can't get rid of God. So now you've got to handle God properly and rightly. And in the process of that, they're hiding. They're afraid to come out from the tree, from the presence of God, the fear to be in retreat. They aren't coming forth, the little verb, to be afraid, to fear. And they drew back instead of coming forward. And you know that little word we're looking at, we saw it the other day in our study in Jeremiah, or in Joshua. And here is this word fear. And keeping yourself in mind, that in mind, that this their fear of God, they were afraid, verse 10, their fear of God, has to do with the same word you have in Psalm 23 and in verse 5, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Plenty of things to fear, but no problem of being overcome by fear. That's because God is with you. Now, what happens with Adam and Eve? They have separated themselves by disobedience from God. They could have stood out there and said, God, we sinned, but they didn't. They went and hid. They hid themselves from God. They didn't want to be seen. Not only did they hide behind the trees, they covered their body of its nakedness, which was quite wonderful, but not then, not anymore. And before God, everything is wonderful. But take God out of the picture, it isn't so nice now. So now we come, and in the process, they're drawing near, they are hiding. They could have stood outside and not hid. And when God took his walk with them in the day, which he did every day, they would have said that, but they were hiding. They were afraid to get to God. Now, when you're afraid to get to God, then the problem for humans is they are accountable to God. So since we're being accountable to God, and we don't want to, because of our sin, we can't answer God comfortably, and since we can't get rid of him, so we try all kinds of things. But no matter what we try, God is still God. So over in Isaiah chapter 45, just to remind us, you can't get rid of God. You're not going to do that, no matter how you cut the cookie. So in Isaiah chapter 45, picking up our thought, remember now, we're hiding from God. We don't have to. We could have just said we did wrong, but they didn't do that. In fact, without going back there, Eve is going to blame Adam. Adam and Eve are going to blame the devil. Everyone's going to be a straw man. Everyone's a problem. I'm not the problem. Everyone else has got the problem. So God, don't get after me. I didn't do it. Adam did it. The devil did it. Someone did it. I didn't do it. That's the movement. Excuse. A straw man. So now, in Isaiah 45, just to remind us, in verse 18, thus saith the Lord, the Creator that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. So here, God created this little planet spinning up there in our galaxy. And God made that to be for humans. There's no one else. There's no other place. There's billions B of galaxies. But there's nowhere else to go. Because there's no other humans. No humans anywhere. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now slide down to verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Why is that? For I am God. There is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Wow. God, everyone is going to have to honor you somehow, somewhere. There's no way around it. God, you're always God, always forever, only God. God, you are only being who you are, always being who you are. You can't be no less than who you are. And therefore, you aren't like us humans. God is holy. God is different. God is other than, not in distance. Remember, holiness is not distance. It's difference. Difference. And you have, as you know, Leviticus 11:44, be holy for I am holy. But, that wonderful truth is for all humans. And when we come to the New Testament, remember, over if you would please. Well, you don't have to do that for time's sake. Remember now, 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, for I am holy. Is that a bad thing? Is that something that's out of reach? No, it isn't at all. God, you have told us that the most logical thing, the most purposeful thing for us is to fulfill your wonderful purpose, that we were made in your image and likeness, and we ought to enjoy, we ought to experience your person, and to enjoy your person. And that's for real. Now, God, you meant that to be so, and therefore, in order for that to happen, when we calculate and leave you out of the picture, be ye holy is out of the question. When I include you, be ye holy is quite normal. God, you have made us saints and holy. We didn't do it. God, you did it. So when you say, be ye holy, for I am holy, it is expected. You expect a absolute yes answer. I'll be holy. Because, God, you made us holy. So when I say, God, you're asking too much, I don't understand, God, what you've done for me. In order for me to be a child of God, in order for me to be a son of God, I have to be holy. I have to be. How could I be your child and not bear your image, not bear the mark of your ownership? You are holy. Absolutely. So God, you tell us to be holy as thou art holy. And God, not only are you telling us to be holy, and you know what? For us humans, if we leave God out of the picture and we don't have a relationship to God, do you realize how unreasonable that statement is? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is totally unfitting for God to say that to us humans who are not holy. And we aren't going to include you, God. We're going to leave you out. So would you tell me, therefore, if I'm not going to honor you, God, and you're telling me to be holy, because you're holy, I'm made in your image and likeness, and you are there, you've made it so that I can be holy. I don't have to hide behind the trees, naked, covered my nakedness. I don't have to do that. And so, God, it's very unreasonable for you to ask that of us humans. And since we are accountable to you, we're going to do everything under the sun to avoid you, to excuse ourselves from you. We cannot afford to handle you, God, so we're going to have churches, divisions, religions, everything. Why? Because it's our way to escape you. A personal, wonderful relationship to you. It's a way out, God. We can't be holy. It's not right. Your demand of us is wrong. And while you're in, if you're still in Isaiah, turn over to 64, chapter 64, while you're here. In Isaiah chapter 64, and you would pick up in the light of that, remember God's holiness is the base, the ground for God's righteousness. God's holiness is because God's righteousness is because he's holy. God demands righteousness. And Christ died on the cross rightly, answering God's righteousness, so that he can now say to whosoever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He could not say that if he did not answer his righteousness. What God did in Christ on Calvary's cross was right and answered the problem that we have. We aren't right. Therefore, Isaiah 64, verse 6, as you know, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And remember, filthy rags, a blood-soaked cloth. You throw it away. You throw it away. Now, so God, we got a problem. There is not. It is written, Romans 3:10. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, all our humans, we're going to have to get from behind the tree. We're going to have to get before God. God, and you have made it possible for us to do so because of your person and work. And I remind you, you don't have to turn there, Genesis 3, verse 14, remember, everyone's accusing Adam, Eve, and the devil are all busy trying to escape the problem of sin. When you come to chapter 3, verse 15, that's when the promise is made, the seed of the woman will save you. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. And that's what they need to know. That's what we have. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and so we say, God, there's no replacing you. You are the right one for the right reasons, and we're going to look to you with all our hearts, and we're going to do so. And we aren't going to do it because of anything in ourselves. We're going to have to go to look to you because we cannot resolve the need of our heart for righteousness, holiness. We need to fix our relationship. We can't fix our relationship in and by ourselves. We just can't do it. So therefore, God, you're going to have to go, and all the inhabitants of the earth, all of them, there's none righteous, no, not one. So therefore, God, we're going to have to honor your word and honor your work. And all the nations of the world are going to have to do so. They will do so in due season. Over in Daniel chapter 4, remember the line, the times of the Gentiles, and the first nation in that list is Babylon. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, picking up in my, if I can, in chapter 4, remember Nebuchadnezzar is put through the ringer, and he goes and lives like an animal out in the field for 7 years, and he lives out there until, I'll read verse 32, little background, 4:32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know, it takes 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar got real proud that everything he had was because of his doing. Now, after 7 years out in the field, Nebuchadnezzar decides to wake up, verse 33, the same hour was the same thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, and he never went in, had shelter, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He had it just unkept out there in the wilderness, out in the field. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. You can just imagine what he looked like. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever. And you notice, please, he isn't saying, restore me. In his terrible, terrible condition, his appearance is wow. He's been there. He's as an animal for 7 years. And you know what? The first thing he says, he doesn't say, God, fix me. He says, God, I owe you thanksgiving. So here's all my problems. God, fix them. No, God, I owe you. My problems awaken my heart. They awaken my heart. We have a problem with you, God, and our problems because we have a problem with you. If we would solve the problem with you, it would help shed light on our problems that have a that are our problem for us. So now, thus in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God, you're able to go and be wonderfully God to any human, anywhere, at any time, if they would look to you. And thus, here's Nebuchadnezzar, a wonderful, wonderful example. Now, God, it's an awesome thing that you're God. You are, go over with me, please, to add the problem. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. Over, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 17. Now, unto the king. Remember now, by the way, verse 15, Paul, he's about to lose his head by Nero, etc. And in the process, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And that's a healthy, wonderful growth. He realized more and more God saved him in all of his bankruptcy, in all of his unrighteousness. And he was totally bankrupt, and God totally gave himself to make him bank rich in his bankruptcy. God, I owe you. In me dwelleth no good thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful growing development. You want to go there. You want to learn that. Where it's for real. It's for real. There's nothing in you. Nothing. Nothing. And you want to get there where you enjoy the marvelousness of those truths. Now, verse 17, howbeit, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, verse 17, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now comes the problem. What are we going to do, God? Well, you're God. That's a problem. God, you are the only one. That's a problem. Without you, there is no answer. That's a problem for us. And now, God, just to add to that, you're invisible. We're all visible. Our world is visible. The real world of everything, as you know, is invisible. You can't see all the worlds on your fingers, in your eyelids, all the things. We don't have the means to spot them in the air. All of the wonderful things that are real, we can't see them. And they're there. Wow. But we can see what we do, and we tap our hand, and we're real. And we like that. We go by our senses, sight, touch, hearing, smell, taste. So God, we have a problem because you're invisible. That's right. You're the only wise God and you're invisible. To you be honor and glory forever. Uh-huh. And I want you to know that I know everything, I see everything, but we can't see you. We can't see you, God. And remember, we said, well, that's one of the great things that you have to... We walk by faith and not by sight. God has no dimension, remember. God doesn't get bigger or smaller. There is nothing outside of God. Do you understand? Here's God. Here's a circle. There's something outside of my circle. There's nothing outside of God. Forever. And he's present in complete all of his wonderfulness. That's hard. Isn't that hard? Huh? That's hard. Ah. We have a problem with God because you're invisible. And you know, jumping ahead, the Lord God said, I understand your problem. And that's why he came, virgin birth, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and did what? And dwelt among us. Ah, now you can see me. Now what are you going to do? Well, we don't want to see you. And we're going to do everything we can to not see you. To deny you the right to be who you are. And that's the whole business. John is going to write, God is wonderfully God, and do you understand? The world system knew him not, doesn't want to know him, and they don't know him. Wow. God, wonderfully, wonderfully invisible, and there's nowhere to go. Over here, you're in the New Testament and not far away. Over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, picking up please in thought, and remember the list of those that trusted God by faith, and we have Moses, obviously, in that list, and you come down, if I can, right straightway, Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why not? For he endured, he held in there. Moses, how did you ever last? I saw him who was, is invisible. Invisible, that's right. God said, listen, there's nothing hidden from me. Jeremiah and all that. Do you understand? Wherever I am, you are. I'm there. I'm there. I'm there with you, I should say. I'm there where you are, I am always. I am there. There's nowhere you are that I'm not. That's hard. And if I don't want to, if I'm trying to hide behind a tree, and I'm trying to cover myself from my nakedness, I don't want to show up before God because I'm accountable. Do you realize how hard it is? I can't afford to understand that I cannot hide from your presence. You are omnipresent. There is nowhere and forever. Psalm 139, all of it. There's nowhere and forever that I can hide from you. Nowhere. If I don't want to do business with God, I am going to rapidly move to remove him from my mind. I can't afford to think about God rightly. I have to think about God wrongly. That's why evolution, Freudian psychology, communism, dialectic materialism, Buddhism, Allah, Allah, who cares about Allah? Allah, 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 Allah. We have an Allah. Where is Allah? Well, whatever it is, Allah chooses our fate and destiny. What about Allah? Well, did you ever hear from Allah? No. Did you ever say anything? No. How do you know what he does? We don't, except Muhammad. Muhammad wrote things. Wow. And then we wrote things in addition to what Muhammad wrote, etc. In our Quran. Do we ever hear God? There's nothing. It's all in our head and heart. Nothing of reality to it. God, but that isn't true about you. You are real. And all the weather, all the birds, all the bees, our own heart, your own word, make it so we're inexcusable. We can't escape God. So therefore, we're caught up in the system, trying to get rid of you, God. And somehow, are you a prophet, maybe? Something? We don't mind giving you some credit. We just don't want to give you the let you be God. Wonderfully God. Of all the people in forever that have ever been born on planet Earth, in all of them, from the Chinese dynasty to anywhere you want to go, from Aztec Indians, wherever, God, of all the people ever born on Earth, you are the most wonderful. And you made it very clear who you are, because you're the only one. And you did it very publicly. You went to the cross for the sin of the world. And then you made it clear that there would be no one ever like you. So we'd have no confusion of which person do we, who knows the truth? Who knows what is right? I'll let you know by this man who rose again from the grave. This is the man you want to know. The Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again from the grave. Wow. There's no one like him. So when I read about him and know about him, I don't have any problem with any person or any religion or anything else. Because there's no competition. There's no one in forever that equals him. He has the absolute credentials to be who he is. And so now, God, being invisible, that's true. That's a very hard thing for us to deal with your invisibleness. And what you do is for your name's sake, you honor yourself in a most wonderful way. And God, you do it all for your glory and honor. You do everything you do for your glory and honor. The word glory has to do with wealth. Wealth, you see the great big pile of gold? That's wow. You see the weight of animals, like Abraham's thousands of animals, make-believe out there looking at them. And you see the weight, the worth, the wealth, the glory. Glory is that which makes an impression on you of something. The glory of something. The glory of creation makes an impression on us about God. The glory of your own body makes an impression about our God who made us wondrously. Now, so in the light of that, God, your glory, your end, now. So, have it say that. God, what about our, you're going to honor yourself. Now, follow me if I can do it all right for you. If God, without reading, and you know all these things, since God makes it very clear he's the only God, is God wrong wanting to be honored as only God? Is he wrong? If he's the only creator, is he wrong if he wants to be honored as the only one who created? No. He said, I'm the only one. You are created. We didn't create anything. We can make wood out of the trees that God created. You can do that. God, so what we're looking to you, and we didn't create anything. We certainly didn't create ourselves. That's one of our wonderful problems that we have to answer. Who are I? Who am I? Why am I here on planet Earth? Where am I headed? What's the whole purpose of it all? And God, if I leave you out, I have no answers. I have no answers why I'm here. Grow old and die? No. So now, God, since everything is for your glory and honor, wonderfully, wonderfully so, God, and thus, God, you're going to say that everything should be in your for your name and for your honor and glory. Well, what about us? What about us? What about our glory? What about our honor? And having said that, God said, what about it? What about your honor? Well, what honor do you have that I don't make possible? So how are you going to go and ask for glory and honor when you don't have it? You don't have it to give. So therefore, God, you're going to have all the glory and honor. That's correct. And I want you to know, you know all this, Isaiah 43:7 and that. I have created you for my glory. I have made you in my image and likeness for my glory. That's what I did. Wow. To be able to exercise and then to enjoy that of the God, your glorious person, in a glorious way, and God, you're very good, God. God, your design and purpose for us is very good and very wonderful. But our flesh says, our old nature says, God, but you see, it's unreasonable and it's unattainable for us to have the wonderment of all that you have in mind for our little life to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because you see, God, we look at ourselves and we're getting older, maybe not wiser. We're getting older. The world is fading away, changing in all kinds of ways. God, and you're telling us that we're glorious. It's a glorious thing to know you. We look at ourselves and say, what's so glorious about that? So now that's another reason. I've got a problem with God because he asks unreasonable things. He expects something wonderful. And I don't expect anything wonderful. Do you? Apart from God. Tell me what's wonderful in your life. Apart from God. Ever. Ah, wow. So now, God. God, you tell us. You tell us you're very good. So you're telling us you're expecting too much out of us. So we don't like that. That's a problem for us. And God, you are good. And thank you for being very good. God, we acknowledge you're good. But then to know, as you said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, God, what about our good? God, you're good. You're glorious. What about us? And that's our problem, isn't it? Because we want to know where we fit in. And that's what the devil came along in Genesis 3. Eve, you can go and have an advantage, and you can be a knower like God. Why should you be less when you can be like God and know like he does, good and evil? God, what about our good? And we got a problem. Like Eve, the devil keeps coming and to tell us that we're no good. Who wants to hear you're no good? God says we're no good. There's no good thing in us. But God is good to make us very good. But boy, that we don't want to do that, because if we leave you out, God, there's no way for us to get good. And when it comes to love, God, you demand. You're loving. What kind of love have you got, God? Well, you love us and gave yourself for it. That's true. On the cross, you took us to the cross. And love, your love demands all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. It does, all of it. Well, here we are looking, God. Well, love has a wonderful purpose. Well, what about my love? What about my love? I want to love. I want to have an agenda. I want to have a life. Why can't I have a life? That's our problem with God, isn't it? And humans have it. It's our old nature. And we got a problem. A problem all with God, because what about us, you see? And God, you love us. That's right. Well, what about, and you want me to love you with all my heart and soul, mind, and strength? That's correct. That's correct, God said that. Well, God, and what about what I love? I love this, there's a lot of things in this world that I love. I love pizza, etc. Now, you can't love pizza, but I said it because people say they love pizza. You know, and pizza never loved anybody that I know of. You know, so now. So God, well, you love us, that's right. God said, I love you. And I want you to be all that I have in mind for you. I want you to enjoy myself. I'm the only God. And I made you. I want you to experience me. I want you to enjoy my marvelous, endless, personal presence. That's what I want. I want you to have all of the highest. My love wants everything, the very best for you. We've said it 1,000 times. What is the very best, God? God said, I am the very best for you. I'm the only one there is. So when you look to me and let me love you, I want you to know that when I love you, I'm going to want the very best, and I won't accept less than that. Are you glad for that? Why couldn't God compromise a bit and allow me to be me, and he could be he, and we'd just get along, you know, like buddies? If I need him, I'll call upon him. But that isn't why you made us, God. You made us to be able to know you and honor you, enjoy you, God. But God, that demands that I step out from behind the tree and that I stand before you and accept, receive your saving grace in the person of Jesus Christ and be saved, so that I'm free from all that is wrong to have all that is right, and from all of my life that's in the dark to have light and right, God. To be able to bow before you and say thank you for being who you are. I don't want to have a problem with you, God. I don't want to be a problem to you, God. I don't want to be. Help me. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you very, very much for loving us, for caring. God, as we stumble through all these things, God, move in our heart and life that we would be the immediate beneficiaries of your word, of your presence, as you deal with our head and heart, our home, our health, our wealth, our bodies. God, help us, please. God, do for us, with us, what only you can do. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing 425. Appreciate your patience. 425.